you can be turning to 1 Samuel 17. The children of Israel were a very sorry lot from the very beginning. They weren't one whit different from the rest of the people throughout the world. Not one whit difference. If anything, yeah, that's a picture of us, Terry. All the trials and tribulations, the sins, the transgressions of the children of Israel speaks of us. If anything, the children of Israel were worse than the people of the world because they had more light and they sinned against light. They sinned against revelation. The only difference between the Israelites and the people of the world was electing grace. By the grace of God, they were who they were, and we are who we are. God saved these people. He upheld them. He preserved them. He sustained them. He suffered so long, or that is, He put up with them for so many years, as He does with us, to make His mighty power to be known, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His glory. For His name's sake, it says so many times, doesn't it? That God, He said, I didn't save you for your sake. You're a sorry bunch. You don't need saving, or you don't deserve saving, He said. But I saved you for my name's sake. And He saved them not because they were greater than all the nation, but because they were less, and that way God would get more glory. To make His mighty power to be known, to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace, that all the world, what God did to Israel throughout their sojourning, and what He does to us, is so that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. That God is God, and He's in Israel. Now, the fact that God put up with this nation for so long, the nation of Israel, is mercy. It's marvelous mercy. But that God would, the psalm says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When you think on the Israelites, you think, what in the world? Why would God put up with? Why would God even think on such a sorry outfit as them? Dancing naked around a calf. Why would He allow them to go on any further? But then it goes on to say, but you would visit him? The fact that God put up with this nation is mercy, but that God would raise up a man with the caliber of David in their midst, unlike the rest of his brethren. Right in the midst of those perverse days, Saul and the people, and in the midst of his brethren. You know, David's brothers, they were a sorry lot. Evidently, his brothers were a sorry bunch. Eliab and the rest of them, they rejected David, didn't they? But David was a man of unusual. He was head and shoulders above his peers, wasn't he? As a type of Christ. And after so long a time of sin, of degradation, of misery, almost at the point of destruction, that is the Israelites, at the hands of the enemy. Here, you know, we have this story of them one on the one side of the mountain and the Philistines on the other in this valley between them, and it looks like there's no place to go. They're going to be destroyed, being defied by this giant and these mighty hosts. The king of Israel came. He didn't look like much. You know, nobody believed him when he came. But the deliverer, one mighty to save, came. Just a youth, but mighty, the King David, the beloved one. And so it was in the coming of David's son, David's greater son. After so long a time of sin and degradation and misery, the Scripture says, when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God sent David, the son of David, in mercy, sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them, to be their deliverer. Them that were under the law, that is, confronted with this mighty giant, that they could not get by. He was going to kill them, slay them. Christ slew the giant called the law, didn't it? And sin. He faced our sin for us, slew our sin, put them away. And Satan, his mighty adversary, slew him too. By making, the Hebrew says, by making the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfectly revealing, that is, our captain. David was the perfect man for the job. He was the right man at the right time. Just in the nick of time. Christ, the Son of David, is the perfect man for the job, isn't it? The perfect man. And He's the right man, the righteous man, at the right time. The song says, just when I needed Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I needed Him most. Now let's look, we're going to look at how both these men, the David and the Son of David, how they defeated their foes and saved their people here in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to finish this up, I hope. Now you remember, let me refresh your memory, how that Saul represents the natural man, right? He represents the natural man. Now Saul recognized he was in a heap of trouble. He was facing seemingly insurmountable odds, an undefeatable foe. He was in trouble. This much he knew. He was in trouble, and he could not overcome his trouble. And he heard about this David fellow. The news had spread around the camp that some boy down here is making some brash claims. There's a boy down here, just a youth, he doesn't look like much to me, but he's saying, who is this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, I'll go out there and fight this dog. I'll take him. He's defying the armies of God. And Saul got wind of this. He heard about the bold claims of this youth. And so he called for David, out of curiosity and out of desperation. This is a picture of mankind, Barbara. Mankind, most of us, most men and women, reach a point of desperation, some point of desperation in their life, whether it be sickness, sorrow, a deprivation, troubles, whatever it may be. We finally reach the end of our rope and we realize, hey, I can't do it myself. And then we hear about somebody named Jesus. Right? And so naturally, well, here's the claim. Well, if you send $10, He'll give you $100. Or if you'll just believe Him, He'll just cure all your trouble. Sounds good to me. What's His name again? Jesus. Jesus? Isn't that the way it goes? That's the way it goes. So they call upon Him. Saul, if you look carefully, Saul didn't want this man reigning over him. He just wanted to get him out of this mess he was in, didn't he? He didn't want this man. He only wanted him to get him out of his troubles. Saul wanted the victory, but not the vicar. Vicar means a representative, a substitute. Saul wanted the victory, but not a vicar. You remember when David finally, they came into town after the whole thing? I'm getting ahead of myself, but they ascribed to David his 10,000s and Saul 1,000. Saul got angry. He didn't want a vicar. He didn't want a man reigning and ruling over him. He just wanted somebody to get him out of this temporary mess. Isn't that mankind? Isn't it? So, this is what he did. You know, he never asked for David. He didn't ask David to come help him. He called David out of curiosity. Out of curiosity. And David came down there and he heard some miraculous stories about killing a lion, a bear. And so Saul said, well, let's try this out too. Yeah, go, sure, fight for me. Go get him. Didn't he? Go get him. And then he tried to make him the way he wanted him. Look at verse 38. We'll begin there. So he tried to help old David out. He didn't want David getting all the credit, all the glory, so he tried to dress David in his clothes and make him out to be the warrior he wanted him to be. This is such a picture of modern religion. And Saul armed David with his armor and put on him a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Do you have a center reference there? Does it say that Saul clothed David with his clothes? Isn't that what man does with this Jesus? Sure it is. Make him look like a man, just a mere man. He's just a mere mortal man. Arm him with his armor, brass helmet, coat of mail. And he gave David his sword, verse 39. He girded his sword upon his armor. Saul, what Saul did here was he decided to make David his personal savior. That's what he was doing. I've decided, David, to make you my personal savior. And later on, I might make you a little lord. If you get us out of this mess, I'll make you lord. I'll make you ruler over a part of my kingdom. Isn't that what he was doing here? I dress you up like me. And so it is with man. Man gets in a mess, gets in troubles, wants sickness, sadness, and so forth. Hears of some Jesus. Hears that if he'll do this and do that, if he'll make him Lord, if he'll let him save him, all will be well. So thinking that this Jesus is just like him, just a man, and he thinks Jesus needs his help, too. Needs fleshly help. He makes him out like he thinks he ought to be. He makes up some god, little god of his imagination. He gives him a helmet. Men do call him Lord, don't they? They give him a little crown. But it's a mock crown. It's no different, Terry, than the one the soldiers put on his head, that crown of thorns. It's a mock crown. It's a brass crown. Kings never wore brass crowns. They wore gold. Brass is man-made and beaten and foreign. A brass, a mock crown. Men call him Lord, Lord, but their hearts are far from him, don't they? They gave him a coat of mail, a coat of metal. That's a handmade substance. Metal is something man fabricates. And that's the righteousness, that's a man-made righteousness that men attribute to Christ. The righteousness of a man. And then they gird on him their sword. They gird Jesus with their sword, their carnal weapons. They think he needs help, Stan. They think Jesus needs help. And the things that man uses against this world, you know, to win people to Jesus. They use psychology, they use gimmickry, they use trickery, they use emotional tactics, emotional appeals, fleshly entertainments, briberies, and so forth. And they got their little Jesus boy using their own worldly techniques, don't they, Henry? Using their own worldly techniques to try and win the world over to their side. And to try to defeat a devil who is their closest ally. Trying to defeat someone, like Joe Terrell said, the people that are leading the search for the Antichrist are the spirit of Antichrist. The devil is leading the search for the Antichrist. Let's find him. Come on, boys. And he's right in front of them, don't know it. And they're following him like Pied Piper. It's true. And they got this little Jesus dressed just like they want him to be dressed. And so it says here, Saul girded David with his sword. That's the proper translation. And David said he essayed to go. He refused to go. Verse 39. He refused to go. He had not proved this. He hadn't used this. He never had before. Never will. Never will. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not proved them. And David put them off. David put them off. Now listen, Christ doesn't come when we call him. Christ didn't come down, or David didn't come down there to save the Israelites because Saul called for him. No. David's daddy sent him down there. If you look back at verse 32. Saul didn't ask him to do anything. Saul, out of curiosity, wanted to hear the story. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight. And then down in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. I will. I shall. I'm going. Saul didn't ask him anything, did he? He didn't ask for permission either.
He came on a mission sent by his father with a job to do, and he was going to do it. Whether he got the approbation of his brothers, and whether he got the permission of the king, or no matter the foe, he was going. He set his face steadfastly to defend the faith, and he went. And Christ doesn't come when men call him. He comes, and then they call on him. He comes to them. And he doesn't go with what we give him, either. Saul didn't ask for David. David was sent by his father, and Christ was sent by the Father to his people. The Scripture says to a people that sought him not. Right? Saul didn't ask David to represent him. Never did. Only after David said, I'm going, Saul said, we'll go. And we don't make Christ our Lord as they make him Lord. We don't make him Lord. God's already made him Lord. Someday everybody's going to cry, yeah, you're Lord, but it's going to be too late. God said he's Lord. Someday everybody's going to see him as Lord. And they say, yeah, you're Lord, but it's too late, man. It's too late. And God sent Christ, sent him saying, go, save my people from their sins. And he didn't do it with our silly trappings. He didn't do it with the weapons of carnality. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare, that is his warfare, are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds or strong ones, spiritual. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight with swords, but it's not. It's a spiritual kingdom, and he's fighting spiritual forces. God said this. God said, you thought, isn't it? He said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such one as thyself, needing the helps of the flesh, the help of man, no eyes but your eyes, no hands but your feet, no feet but your feet. That's not right. He said, I'll prove these things. I'll set them in order before you. He doesn't need man and man's metal. He's not wanting anything. He has everything. He's not trying to do anything. He does all things according to the counsel of his own will. Right? And he said in Isaiah 1, I don't go with these. Like you said here in verse 39 of 1 Samuel 17, I'm not going with these. Remember in Isaiah 1 where he said, your new moons, your Sabbath days, your feast days, your prayer when you raise your hands in your silly prayer meeting and call on me, I'm not away with these things. Put them, and he puts them off of them. Just like David said, I'll not go, get out of my face. Get these things, these silly trappings off of me. I'm going in the name of my God. God's not worshipped with men's hands and men's silly, and men aren't saved by silly worldly techniques, are they, Trevor? But by the power of God, by my might and by my spirit, he said. So, verse 40, David, here it is. Here's the beautiful part. So David put these silly things, this man's armor off of him, and took his staff in his hand. And chose him 5 smooth stones. That's his shepherd's staff, that is. He took a shepherd's staff in his hand, a stick, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of a brook, that is a river, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he already had with him, even in a scrip, that is a little container, little wallet in a bag. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. 5 smooth stones out of a brook, in a bag, in a scrip, with a sling, and with a staff. What's this talking about? 5 smooth stones. Well, I believe I've heard, read everything there is on this, and many, many good things. But here's something that'll work. 5 smooth stones. I believe, perhaps, that these 5 smooth stones represent these stones. Now, you know, there's no one stone, no 2 stones alike. Every stone is different. I believe these 5 stones of different size and character, I believe they represent all of the attributes of God, or some of the attributes of God and of Christ.
They're smooth. Five smooth stones, or rather five attributes of God, which are all smooth. What is this smoothness? I believe the smoothness can represent His... Anybody tell me? His holiness. Holy. All of the attributes, all of the characteristics of God are holy ones, right? His love is holy love. His justice is holy justice, right? His mercy is holy just mercy. And I believe these five stones are just these things here. Or this will work anyway. First of all, I believe His justice. One of these stones is His justice. The justice of God in Christ. He's holy. And He's just, the Scripture says. A just God, the Scripture says. And the Savior. But He's just. He's holy. He's holy justice. The Scripture says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything that God does, everything that Christ did was first of all and foremost just, right. That is absolutely equitous. Truth. Truth. True and just and holy is His name. Everything He does is just and righteous, right? Secondly, I believe His goodness is one of those smooth stones, one of those holy things. He said to Moses on that mount, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to show you my goodness. Everything about our God, everything about His Christ, His person, His work, His characteristics, everything about Him. Charles, everything about Him is good. He's a good God. I don't mean in a sense of holiness or perfection. I mean it's good. It's the best. It's good. It's better. It's best. Everything about God is great. He's good. Everything He does is good. Everything. Didn't He say in Romans 8:28, all things work together for what? Good. Why? God can't do anything but good things. None good but God. Any good that's ever done comes from God, right? It's His goodness. And thirdly, I think one of these stones is His mercy. And once again, I said all these things are smooth stones. Holy justice, holy goodness, holy mercy. He said, I'm merciful, I'm full of mercy, saith the Lord, and will not keep my anger forever. He's merciful, but only as far as His holiness is honored. He's love. Love, that's another stone. Love is of God, 1 John says, and God is love. All true love comes from God, and God is love. That is one of His characteristics. But it's a holy love. He hates iniquity. He hates unrighteousness. He hates sin. He loves holiness. He loves holy things. He loves holy people. Fifthly, you've got to have this one. Grace. Mercy, love, grace. The Lord is merciful, yes, and gracious. Full of grace. That is gracious, full of grace, full of mercy, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So I believe those things can apply here. Five smooth stones. Look at it. It says He got them out of a brook. Out of a brook. Where do these five attributes come from? Well, Revelation 22:1 says, John said this, He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. These attributes, all these glorious and holy attributes are found in and issue forth from God and from the Lamb, from Him and Him only. They aren't found anywhere else but in Him. In Him, in Christ. And look at it, it says He put them in a shepherd's bag. A shepherd's bag. That's an earthen vessel, right? All of the attributes, all the characteristics of God are in Christ, in an earthen vessel. In a man, in a body. In a body. And then it says He put them, this was a body He had, a bag He had. God had Christ prepared before the foundation of the world. He had it with Him all along. He had the Son with Him all along. Had Him reserved. And it said He was even in a scrip. That is, a purse, a wallet, within a bag. What's that? It's the heart of Christ. That's the very inner being of His being. The heart of Christ. In the heart of Christ were all of these glorious attributes. Even in a script. His inner and outermost qualities. And then it says He had a sling in His hand. The sling was in His hand. That's the power of God in the hands of a man. Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Got it in my hands. God gave it to me. All power to sling out, to show forth justice, holiness, goodness, love, mercy, and grace. I can bestow it upon whom I will. I can throw it where I want to. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll make my goodness pass before you, Terry Kinsley. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord to you. Slings in His hand. He aims it where He will. Now, look at verse 41 through 44 with me. Let's read. And the Philistine came. So David came. He had this bag of stones and a sling in his hand and this staff in his hand. I think I failed to mention that. This staff in his hand. That's the shepherd's crook, right? That's staff. Christ is the good shepherd. He leads. He's always led and always has been the good shepherd. And leads His people along. The staff, the rod, throughout the Scriptures is always referred to as the Word of God. He leads us by His Word. And the staff of life, what's that? That's bread, right? Christ, by His Word, leads His people, guides it, defends His people, defeats His foes with His staff in His hand. Okay, let's read a little bit. So the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And there was a man that walked out in front of him and bore the shield before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he looked around, and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." This reminds me a little bit of the dialogue between Christ and Satan. Anything ring a bell with you there? Huh? Satan came tempting Christ. You remember reading back there where it said that Goliath was bothering the people 40 days and 40 nights. Even so, Satan came, tempting Christ 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan said this to Christ. He disdained him. When he came tempting Christ, he disdained him. He saw him as nothing but a mere mortal man. Didn't he, Nancy? "If thou be the Son of God, you don't look like much to me," Satan said. I don't know what form Satan appeared in, but you could bet it was some mighty serpentine form or whatever. "If you be the Son of God, you little Jew, cause these stones to be made into bread." Satan disdained Christ for what He was. And then look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It is written, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." The Lord thy God. And you remember when Satan entered Judas? And Judas came to Christ with that band of soldiers in the garden. Huh? What did Christ say? "Comest thou as against a thief with sticks and swords and spears?" And then what did He say? "I am." And they fell back as dead men. "I come to you in the name of God. I am that I am. I'm God." Coming out with a sword against God? You see the marvelous correlation here? Somebody shout. "I am." And this day, He said, this day, verse 46, "will the Lord deliver thee into my hand."
and I'll smite thee and take your head from you. And I'll give your carcass, the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth. I might put them in pigs. That all the earth may know that God's in Israel. This day, David said, will the Lord shut thee up. You're a big talker, Goliath. You're soon to be shut up. And so is Satan. And on that day, I was reading a psalm the other day. I forget which one it is. I'm going to preach on it soon. In that day, it says about five times through the psalm. In that day. In that day. In that day, what day? This is the day. What day? The day Christ hung on that cross and said, she's finished. In that day, 1958 years ago on Golgotha's cross, all things were delivered into the hands of the Son of God. Even the head of all principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness were brought unto His feet. The head, Satan himself, the woman's seed, in that day crushed the head of the serpent. God put all things under His feet that all the earth might know God's in Israel. The centurion looked back after hearing Christ and seeing Him bow His head and said, surely this man was God was here, like Jacob said, and I knew it not. All this assembly shall know, that is, these Israelites shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give you into our hands. God's people will know where salvation comes from, won't they? They won't attribute it to anything else. Not the works of the flesh, not the will of man. Salvation, God's people know this above all things, don't they? Salvation is where? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, look at this. Here it is. So David got his sling, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose to meet him that David came and drew nigh to, and he came and drew nigh to meet David. David hurried steadfastly, hurried and ran at that guy. Set his face toward that big giant and ran to meet that fellow for the joy that was set before him to redeem, to deliver his people from this ghastly giant. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. One stone. One stone. One little word shall fail him, Martin Luther said. One little word shall fail. One little stone. One smooth stone. And it says he took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his head, in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Christ used one stone in our deliverance. Remember I gave you five? He used one stone. You want to guess which one it was? It's the top stone. I gave it last, but it's first. It's the chief cornerstone of salvation. Zerubbabel cried it. Remember Zerubbabel who rebuilt the temple in Israel? He started it out, laying the cornerstone, and then he laid the topmost stone. And what did he cry? Somebody cried out. What did he say? Grace unto it. Grace. It's from grace from start to finish. Salvation is by grace. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. And that's the stone David slung, the son of David. Listen to this. Self-righteous souls on works rely and boast their moral dignity. But if I sing a song of praise, each note shall echo grace, free grace. 'Twas grace that quickened me when dead. 'Twas grace my soul to Christ Jesus led. Grace brought me a sense of my pardoned sin, and grace subdued my lust within. Grace reconciled to every loss and sweetens every painful cross. Grace defends my soul when danger's near, and by grace alone I'll persevere. When from this world my soul removes to mansions of delight and love, I'll cast my crown before His throne and shout, "Free grace! Free grace alone." Not grace and works. Grace. Grace. So verse 50. So David prevailed. It doesn't say he did the best he can. Now it's up to the rest of them. It said he prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand. No sword in his hand. Christ said when he was hanging on that cross, "It's finished." The scripture says he shall, John, it says he shall see the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Why? Because it's done. It's done. Christ travailed on the cross and prevailed upon our sins. He travailed and prevailed. Christ did. Verse 51. Therefore David ran after he saw that giant fall. He ran and stood upon the Philistine. Stood on top of his dead body. Does that sound familiar? He stood on that Philistine and took the giant sword out of his sheath, took his own sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and cut his head off and held that head up, stood on and turned around to his brethren. "What need ye fear? Fear not." Go get them, boys. Ah, boy. All things are now put under Christ's feet, even Satan. They say he's alive and well on planet Earth. No, he's not, Stan. He's as good as dead. He's on a chain. He's on a chain. He's under Christ's feet, too. He's under his thumb. And he said here, the men of Israel, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. Ah, boy, and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way, even unto Gath. And the children of Israel returned after chasing the Philistine. They spoiled their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Brought it to Jerusalem. Do you notice there, one more thing I want you to notice. It says David took his sword and cut his head off. David took the giant's own sword and cut his head off. Well, what was it that Satan used? What was it that Satan thought he could use to bring down God and God's people? A man. Right? Satan, in trying to bring down God from his throne and trying to destroy God's work, used a man. A man. Man is Satan's tool in his hand to try to usurp God, to try to bring down God from His glory. What did God use to cut the head off of Satan? A man. He used his own sword. He used his own sword. That which Satan sought to use to destroy God, God used to break Satan's power, to cut his head off. Now look at chapter 18 with me, verse 6 through 9. And here's when David came riding back into Israel triumphant. And it came to pass, as they came back into Israel, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s. And Saul, who represents the natural man here, was angry.
And surely he must have been thinking, I'll not have this man reign over me. And the saying displeased Saul. Ah, but it pleased David's obedient servants, didn't it? Those who really saw David in all his glory, and those who really see Christ in all his power and his beauty. Sinners who see him as their only hope, as their only Savior, as their Lord, their captain of their salvation. They rejoice and they sing of his glory 10 times. 10 times. Tenfold. But yet the natural man doesn't like it. And he says, what can he have more but the kingdom? I got news for you, Saul. He's going to get it, buddy. He ought to be bowing. But Saul eyed David from that day forward. Even so, the natural man will not have Christ, but sinners will, buddy. When you see yourself facing the valley of the shadow of death and that giant of despair, giant of death, that giant of your sin, that giant of the law, that giant of self, all those giants, those Philistine giants pursuing you. Boy, when you see Christ as your only hope, as your substitute, as your vicar, who shall give you the victory, you'll cry unto him, the Savior, won't you? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy, save me, for your name's sake. Alrighty, I had another song written down here I want to sing. Let's turn to number 512. Jeanette, won't you come up here and play this for me? 512. I tell you, every single verse is a sermon in these old types. And I worry about giving you too much material. But what could you leave out? and I'm sure we left out a whole lot. A whole lot. We didn't scratch the surface. But I tell you, I love these old stories. Let's sing this. Stand with me. You know this? Stand with me. Let's sing a couple verses. To him.